steak downstairs for lunch, I will probably not partake in that. No offense to you. But this guy, never thought I'd say it, is staked out. But we are in a series right now going through some different principles that we want to try to establish within our church. We did this revitalization program, and in this series were four different areas that we want our church to be known for. And these four areas are connect, grow, serve, and share. I'm going to be in charge of the grow group, and it's going to be a kind of a heavy responsibility. But before we get to that moment, I think we need to just try to establish what all of these are going to be. And that's what this series has been. Rick's been walking us through it for the last few weeks, and we're going to teach on grow today. But before we get moving, let me ask you this question. Have you ever found yourself stuck in life? Sometimes, right? I didn't realize how important it was not to be stuck until one day I was, in fact, stuck. And Jess and I and my parents, we took Grace to the Children's Museum in St. Louis. Anyone ever be there before? Anyone ever be there? See, my prison lingo is coming out. Has anyone ever been to the Children's Museum? It's a lot of fun. You can essentially climb on anything in there. And they've got slides that go from the fourth story all the way down to, like, the first story. And you got to wear the right clothes, because if you don't wear, like, the athletic shorts, you don't slide very well. And you get kind of stuck in the third floor. And it's awkward when people are walking you by. And they're like, what's that guy doing on the slide? I'm just trying to live, kid. Just trying to live. And so we have everything in there you can climb. And so I'm trying to be the great dad that I am. Granted, our other two kids weren't born yet. And so it was just Grace, and she's little, and I'm trying, you know, granted I'm 100 pounds heavier at this moment in life than I am now, and so I was a hefty fella, but I'm trying to climb with Grace and all these things, and there was a tunnel that went from this end across to this end, and I thought to myself, that looks like fun. And so I was like, all right, Grace, you want to go through the little tunnel? And of course she's like, yeah, let's do that. And we started at one end, everything's going well, and it's one of those tunnels where it really is a tunnel, and if you go through, you can't really pass people, right? Especially when I'm in there, and much less when little kids are in there, and they're trying to crawl through, you aren't going to be able to pass over them. And so I told Grace, I said, you go ahead of me, and I'll go behind you. So she gets in, and she's all giggly, because it's perfect for her, and I'm going in there, and all of a sudden, it's like that moment where you're in the tunnel, and everything's good, but as you keep crawling, the walls seem to be coming in on you. And I thought it was just an optical illusion. You know those moments where you're like in the desert and you think you see water and it's really not. It's probably a dead animal carcass. But it wasn't that graphic. But I'm in there and I'm like, my eyes are playing tricks on me. The tunnel seems to be getting more narrow. And so I was like, oh, we'll just keep going. Now we've got 10 kids behind me waiting to go through. And we keep going and we keep going. Grace is having a great time looking back, making sure I'm still there. And we get almost to the center, and now I feel the walls of the tunnel on my shoulders. Now I'm realizing for the first time, this isn't an optical illusion. This is a reality that the tunnel is getting smaller. And so what do? Of course, I'm a champion, so I push through it. No, I don't. Fear sets in, and I freak out in the middle of this tunnel with a bunch of children. And now I didn't realize I was claustrophobic until this moment in my life. And I'm breathing heavy, and there's children behind. There's 20 in there now. I'm in there in the middle. Grace is in front of me. Come on, Dad. I'm like, Grace, I'd love to keep going. I really would. But me and the Lord have decided it's time that I back out. And like I said, the problem here is that you can't overpass. And so now I'm in a conundrum. What do? Do I try to go through? Or do I have to push these kids out one at a time so I can back up? Of course, I'm throwing the kids out of the tunnel. All right, guys, we got to back out. And they're all looking at me all disappointed. We want to go that way. Well, you can't go that way until I can go that way. And so let's all work together here. And I'm having like a team building exercise with a bunch of toddlers and trying to help them understand you have to back out because this guy's not going further. And so finally, after frustration, they realized we aren't moving until he moves. It's all back out one at a time. It took about 10 minutes. I get out of there, and I'm like, nope, we're not doing that. So now I don't like to get in places where I can't lift my arms over my head, all right? So if we're going spelunking or cave diving, I'm going to sit on the outside and wait for you to get back. But that brings in a real emotion for some of us, right? That That's what feeling stuck is for a lot of us. And right now, where some of us are in life, in our career, in our families, in our faith, is just simply stuck. And we don't know where to go. And it seems like the walls of life are just slowly coming in. And it looks like we could probably press on. It looks like we could probably continue to go on and move forward. But now it's touching the shoulders. And a lot of us are sitting in these pews every week, coming in and doing all the right things and going through all the right motions. But deep down behind the smile, deep down behind the emotion, is a raw feeling of you feeling stuck. And for maybe some of you, it's not that you stopped believing, because you know that there is a God. You know that God is loving. You just don't feel any forward progress in your faith or in life. And you remember a time where your prayers used to be vibrant, where you feel like you were really connected with God the Father, where you were in the Word of God and you felt like parts were just popping out of the pages and you felt just real connected. You're going to church on a regular basis and it just seems like life is good. But right now, here in this moment, you are now in a part of life where you're just stuck. And when you remember what prayer used to be, it's now just a distant memory of what it was. It's not what it is. And so prayer for you has now become faded to a point where you're like, well, I try to talk to God every now and again, but it hasn't become a priority. I go to church now if there's nothing else to do. If it's the last resort, we'll show up. But if this happens or that happens, you know, sometimes it's just priorities get in the way and life happens. And we read the Bible now because it feels it's a chore rather than a responsibility. And we just aren't really getting anything out of faith, much less talking to people about it. And I think if we were to take the layers off of our lives a little bit and do a search within, a lot of us would say we know what this feels like to be stuck in our faith. And so today what I want to do is I want to tell you two reasons why I believe we get stuck here, why I believe we get stuck in our faith, and hopefully give you some helpful tips about what the GROW team is going to try to present in the next coming months, in the next year, and what our hope is as far as the GROW team within the church. First reason I think we get stuck in our faith is we try out faith rather than train in faith. Do you know the difference? We try out faith rather than train in faith. How many of us said, usually it's at the beginning of the year, late December, but some of us have said at some point in our life, I'm going to get fit. Anybody? Nobody wants to get fit? You laugh because, and that's nervous laughter, Brian, if you didn't hear it. That's nervous laughter because they're like, he's about to call us out. And what happens is we make those commitments, but then we try it out and we're like, yeah, it's not for me. Right? We go to the gym for January 1st through the 2nd, and we're done because we realize on the 2nd how sore we are from the 1st. And we're like, oh, we'll try again next week. How many of you are still waiting for Monday to arrive? That's been the story of my life for the last 10 years. Oh, we'll try again on Monday. So then Wednesday, when I've already blown the week, it's like, ha, we'll wait and get through the weekend. We'll try again Monday. I'm still waiting on Monday. And some of you are too, because the difference is I'm trying, I'm not training. And there's a difference. And the Bible actually says a lot about training and discipleship and training in faith. And a lot of us make these commitments. We're going to get fit, right? We're going to make this year the year that we get out of debt. Anybody make that commitment? Or this is going to be the year where our family are going to eat dinner at the table rather than the TV. Those, I know they seem small and minute in the moment, but they're huge, right? These are big things that we want to try to change for the betterment of our lives, for the betterment of our family. And we make these commitments. The problem is we try them and we don't commit to training in them. And it becomes different. But understand this. Trying will never match the power of training. You understand that? Trying will never, ever, ever match the power of training. And I'll prove it to you. The Olympics just started. Any Olympic fans in here? I like watching the Olympics, right? I like watching all of it. I was watching a little bit of, I think it was men's soccer. Men or women's soccer was playing yesterday. And I usually wouldn't watch soccer, but it's the Olympics, right? And you watch them play and perform, and they may even be countries that you've never even heard of in your life. That they don't even know how to throw the American language in there because you're like, why does a Z and a Y and an X fill into this word? What is the name of this country? And we start watching these people perform, and these guys are trained athletes. Now, although some of the Olympic sports would be fun to try, I will never beat any of the Olympic athletes, not even the guy who gets last place. I might make fun of them. You know, we might do that. And it might be fun to try a sport, like a high dive. Anyone want to try high diving with me? Jess and I watched a show on our vacation where these people dove 60 feet into the water. And the stage started to come up, and there was only a big triangle gap here of maybe 30 feet from this end to this end. And three guys were diving from 60 feet up to try to land in this. I looked at Jess, and I said, someone's going to die. Like, they are going to die. And then I started thinking, well, these people are trained in to do this. Now, I may go up on that platform and try to jump, but I won't be flipping like they do. And most likely, I won't even hit the target. But it would be fun to try, wouldn't it? Just like some of these sports that are there. And here's why I'll never win. Because trying never equates the power of training. These Olympic athletes have been training for 4 years minimum. Most of them their whole lives to get to the stage. Even the person who got last place, they beat the world's best to get on that team, right? The U.S. has all these tournaments that you have to win to qualify to the next level, to qualify to the next level. So they've already beaten all these other trained athletes to do this event, and then they made the team for the Olympic team, and now they're going. So even if they get last place, my trying will never equate to their training. It just never happens. But do you think that they were successful on day one? Not a chance. That's me right here at this moment. If I wanted to be an Olympic high diver, I'm going to have a lot of work to do. Now, I could jump off a platform, and they'll give me a score. It might say 0.1. And to me, that's a gold medal, just jumping off the platform. But I'll never beat them. Why? Because my trying never equates to their training. For some of us, we've been wanting to lose weight for a long time, but eating one celery stick is not going to let you lose 10 pounds. Do you understand the trying there? And some of us, that's how our faith has become. We've been trying in our faith for so long, but we haven't been training there. We haven't been training in our faith. And so we've made these commitments to try to do things. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He says, do you not know that in the race all runners run? He's actually talking about Olympic-level athleticism right here. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? Well, thanks, Confucius. You know what I mean? It's like, that was very poetic. Paul, thanks for reminding us that everyone's running in the race. That makes sense. But there's only one that receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Did you catch that? That doesn't mean that you take a celery stick and hope to lose all this weight for all the lifestyle choices that you and I have made to equate to where we are today, and one issue is going to fix all that. One victory, one celery stick, one carrot stick, one bill that's paid off, one moment in life where we can achieve a small goal is going to fix a lifetime of habits that led us to where we are. It's just not going to do it. So Paul says, in the race, you need to run, but don't just run. Run that you can win the prize. Run that you will get the gold medal. And you know how we do that? By training. So run that you may obtain it. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Anyone lack in that category this morning? I'll raise my hand high because I'm weak there. They do it and they receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That hits me hard. Because what he's saying is, I need to train my body. I need to train my spiritual life, my faith, in a way that's coming that when everyone comes in contact with me, they find some avenue that points to Jesus. So train harder. Train like you're going to win something. That's hard to understand unless we put ourselves in an athletic mindset, which watching the Olympics can do that. Some of them, when they start getting ready for the final race, the final swim, the final whatever, they'll tell a little bit of their backstory, at least of the American athletes, because that's the team most of us are probably rooting for. And so they may give a segment on their backstory, and usually in that segment, they talk about the rigorous training that they're going through. And it's extreme, you know, talking about some of the swimming that they have to do, and all the calorie parts I like, because most of those guys eat 7,000 to 8,000 calories a day, probably more than that. I'm into that part. I can train with the best when it comes to that part. But then they're like, but then we're going to be working out in the gym for the next 7 hours. And we're going to be doing cardio for 4 of those 7 hours, and then some weightlifting for a few hours, and then this, and then we get maybe 6 hours of sleep, and we get up, and we do it all again. And then you start looking at life, and you're like, I'm not sure I'm cut out to be an Olympic athlete. We'll get it eventually. But what the goal of our grow team is going to be is this. We want to create a roadmap that you can look at as an individual, where you can see where you stand in your faith. Starting from a moment where this is your first time to church, your first time being introduced to Jesus, your very first time maybe getting in contact with Christians, you're not sure what to expect, what to experience, and so you're right here on level one, and through there is a roadmap that's going to lead you over to this area of service and growth, and in there is going to be several steps that you can find yourself in and say, where do I fit in to this group, and how can I get to the next level? It's a workout plan for faith is what it's going to look like, hopefully, if everything runs smoothly. I'm still working on trying to figure out the team. Right now, it's me and Brian, and we're going to do some great work together, but we're looking for people to be a part of that. And so if you're interested in joining any of the teams that we've been preaching about today and next week and the last couple weeks, we invite you to put your information out there. Let Rick or I know that you are interested in being a part of any of these teams, the Connect, Share, Grow, any of these teams. We want you to have an input. But what the Grow team is primarily going to do is create curriculums, create a roadmap that you can look and see where you are in your growth of faith and what the next level can be for you. Because some of us are stuck just because we don't know what's next. We don't know what's next. And so that's one reason why we get stuck. A second reason that people get stuck in their faith is due to overtraining in one area and not the others. And what this looks like is Jesus said it best in Mark 12, verse 30. He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And what this does is it creates three elements. If you could put a little circle, I probably should have made a slideshow, but if you could do a little circle graph, there's three elements that you and I need to constantly be training in. The first one is the mind, the second one is the heart, and the last one is the hands, right? And what we're going to do in the Grow team is we're going to create this profile that you can look in there and see what other areas you're training at. Because if you are a weightlifter and all you do is buff up the top, you're going to have chicken legs, aren't you? Have you ever seen athletes like that? They crack me up. Because from the waist up, they're all bulky and like, hey, how you doing? And then you see their legs and you're like, I'm no longer impressed. Right? They've got those skinny little ankles, but yet they're built on top. Not me. If I work out one area, it's the legs. Right? Sorry, Lord. Got a little cocky there. But I always tell people, if you were going to be a cannibal and you were going to eat me, you want to start at my legs. That's where all the tender meat is. That's the good stuff. But if you like the fat flavor, the midsection's good too. Nobody laughed at that one. All right. They're like, get this guy out of here. But a lot of people get stuck in their faith because they're training in one of these three areas, the mind, the heart, and the hands. And they're so focused there that they're not focusing on the others, and they become unbalanced. And when you become unbalanced, you begin to feel stuck. Right? You begin to feel stuck. So for those who train in the mind, this is all Bible knowledge for you. You're the feed me Christian, as I call it. The one who comes here all the time and you're like, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. You're also the people that leave the church because you feel like you're not being fed anything. But guess what? If I were to ask you how often you're eating at home, my guess is very few times do you pick up the word to try to feed yourself. And the feed me Christians are all about the knowledge, but yet they fail in the application. And that becomes difficult sometimes. Because you can be the type of person that can quote scripture left and right. And you can tell people exactly where to look when they're looking for this problem or that problem, or they need advice on what the Bible says about this topic or that topic, and you may know exactly where in the Bible to quote scripture. The issue is you fail to apply that to your life. And a big truth that really struck me in the last few weeks is this. I was reading a book about spiritual warfare that said if Satan needs to quote the entire Bible to you to get you off track, he certainly will. And I took a step back after reading that. I'm like, you know what? That's absolutely right. If anyone knows the Bible, it's the devil. He's lived it. He's seen it. He knows God the Father. He's dwelled with God the Father. He's been in the same room with God the Father. Look at Job, all these different areas. And it says that if Satan wants to get you off track and he has to quote the entire Bible for you to get there, he will quote the entire Bible to get you off track. So we've got to learn to apply these things to our life. And so those are the people that get stuck in their faith because they're only training in the mental. They're only training by reading and reading and reading and knowing and knowing and knowing, but what they fail is in the application. They know all the right answers, they just fail at living it out. The second group is the heart. These are the feel-good Christians. You guys know who they are, don't you? Well, if it doesn't feel good, then it's not right. It's the YOLOers. All you millennials know what I'm talking about, but you Gutenbergers have no clue. If you don't know what a Gutenberger is, it's the guy who printed the newspaper. See, I can go old school sometimes. Some of you are impressed that I knew Gutenberg, too. I know. But these are the type of Christians that are the feel-good Christians, that everything has to have a spiritual emphasis. Everything has to have an experience, a moment of feeling good, and all this other great stuff that has to happen. And so you get stuck by training in the heart. The issue here is the heart deceives us. And when the world tells you over and over and over and over again, follow your heart, follow your heart, the Bible says, hold on a minute. Why? Because of what Jeremiah 17:9 says. And this is what God is telling Jeremiah to tell the people. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That sounds a little bit contrary to the message of the world, doesn't it? Because the world says, well, just follow your heart. Well, I can tell you, I followed my heart sometimes and it led to disaster. How about you? You ever followed your heart and it led you to a pit? Led you to a moment where you were abandoned? Led you to a moment when maybe a relationship had failed or fallen or friendships had broken, all because you were following your heart? Well, God knows that your heart is deceitful. But he also says it's not just deceitful, it's sick, desperately sick. Above all things, your heart is deceitful. So when you hear these songs on the radio that say follow your heart, or you read in the tabloids or whatever book or romance novel you're reading that says if you just follow your heart, life will be good. There's a pot of gold at the end of every rainbow and all that stuff. The Bible says that's baloney. But that's not true, because your heart, above all things, will deceive you. And I know that every one of you have walked through a moment where following your heart has led you in despair. Haven't it? Hasn't it? My English grammar folks out there? It has. It has, and it hurts. And the problem with being a feel-good Christian is when life doesn't feel good, you back off. And when life doesn't go good, you start to question God and the integrity that God has and the love that God has for you. Why would God do something like that to me? Why would God allow this to happen in my life when everything seems to be going well, when I'm reading the Bible, I'm engaged with my church, I'm doing all the right things, I'm filling in all the right dots and all these T's I'm crossing, everything is going well, I'm pursuing Christ with everything, I'm teaching it to people, and yet bad things continue to happen. Why, God? Why? And Jesus himself says, you know what? Sometimes life isn't going to feel good. In fact, if you come to follow me, understand this, the world will hate you. The world will hate you. Why? Because they hated me first. And there's going to be times in your life where you're going to be falsely accused of doing things for my sake, for the sake of the kingdom. And you're going to be falsely accused, and people aren't going to like you, and they're going to create rumors about you, and jobs are going to fail, and you may not get the promotion because of your Christian influences and all this other stuff. The world will hate you. So when life doesn't feel good, that doesn't mean I'd put my hand against you. That means I'm putting my hand stronger on you, because you need the love of the Father. You need it. And even in the God turned his back on his own son. Remember the garden where Jesus is praying out loud, Lord, if there's any other way, pass this cup from me. If there's any other way, pass this cup from me. Three times Jesus is praying this prayer to the Father, Abba, if there is any other way, let it happen. And I can only imagine being a father of my own now that I would jump right in when my kids are hurting. I hate that. In fact, while we were gone, Declan was having problems with his ears. And my mother-in-law texted Jess and said, Declan's complaining that his ears are hurting. And so the first thing I did was I called my parents, hey, take him to the doctor, because they have the authority over there to be able to do that, because they usually watch him. Take Declan to the doctor, get that worked out, because I've had issues with my ears and it stinks. But as soon as my kids are in pain, I jump right in. Let's help them out. Let's do this. Thankfully, Declan's okay. He just had a big wax buildup. They had to drain his ear and all that gross stuff that you don't want to know about. But he feels better now. Why? Because I jumped in. But there are going to be moments in your spiritual life where you feel like God has literally turned his back on you. And I know why. Because he has to. Because no father could ever watch their children go through some of the heartache that they have to go through. But guess what? On the other side of that valley is a lesson. It's a lesson that you and I have learned. And so when we try to become the feel-good Christians and we only train in the heart and following the heart and doing what the heart says and all that other stuff, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And then the hands represent strength and will and action. And this is the type of Christian who focuses on doing all the right things but having all the wrong motives. Right? All you married men in the room, this question's for you. How many of you guys have ever done something in the daytime hoping that you'd get something in the nighttime? Amen, right? Some of you are like, I'm not raising my hand. And some of you women are like, listen, women, we can talk about you too, all right? We know how you manipulate us. We know it. But we've done things hoping to get something else in return, right? We do things sometimes so that people can see what we're doing. Our motives aren't there, but our actions are pure, right? We come in, we get the biggest check out. We want everyone to see this. All right, I'm writing my check again. Sign it, put it in the offering box, and we live this moment where we want people to know where we are in life. And we train in the action, but the motive just isn't there. Or you do a good deed for somebody, and all of a sudden you feel the need to go tell everybody but what you've done for those people. Now, is it wrong that you've done the deed? No, because you could have been a great blessing to the somebody who needed it. But when you're out there telling everybody, this one cracks me up. In Bible college, listen, we had a lot of people do this. And it's always fun. I always made fun of them. Of course, that's why I wasn't popular in Bible college, probably, because I made fun of everybody. But there are people that are wearing signs that say, I'm fasting, don't invite me to lunch. Well, what's the purpose of your fast, bud? Because I'm pretty sure the Bible says this, that your reward's already been given to you. So let me give it to you. That's why I wasn't popular in Bible college. I'm just kidding. I was really popular in Bible college. But we have people who live this way. And I know, I don't want to pick on them too much because I know that their intentions are trying to be good. I know that in all these categories, when we're training individually in the mind and in the heart and in the hands, we mean well deep down inside, but sometimes our intentions get a little twisted, right? We want to know the Bible so that we can present the Bible. I get that. We want to know it well. But if we're not training and having balance in the other categories, we become this know-it-all Bible thumper that's unattractive to the entire world. Nobody likes that. And I can't tell you how many times in our Vegas vacation that we took last week where I've heard people just listening where they talk badly about Christians. In fact, when we went to watch the show with all the divers, there was somebody behind me who talked about how God knows a lot of things. I just think he fails on relationships and sex because Jesus wouldn't know any of that stuff. And I looked at Jess, I was like, you want me to have a sermon with him right now? Because I can tell him everything about the Bible on why God knows a lot about sex and a lot about relationships, and I can preach it proudly because I'm a witness to both. She's like, you better just stay down. So she has to answer the Lord for that, not me. Because I listened to my wife. She said no. So, Lord, you take it up with her. But he was right behind me. I think he was drunker than a skunk. But he was talking all this stuff about God and how he wants to have a relationship with him, but he just understand and all these areas that God would be great at. God loves people. God does all this for people, but he doesn't know this category. And I just, if anything I walked away from our vacation this week is that there is a lot of people in a broken world who desperately need to know the truth about Jesus, and Jesus has been misrepresented to them so greatly. But I know that I can't change the world. But I can change maybe a 3 or 4 people, hopefully, if I invest my life into them greatly. And so when we come into this group and we're the only people who are focusing on the hands alone, and I'm missing the knowledge and I'm missing the heart, and it's not balanced, everything gets twisted. And it always comes back to backfire. But what would happen if we started training in all three areas, and we could create a game plan that would help in all three areas where we train in the mind and the hands and the heart, where the heart was connected to the mind and both were connected to our action, and all three just simultaneously work together? Would that be a church that's appealing to you? Because it is to me. I want to be in a church, and I want to be involved in a church where they have biblical content, where they're not just preaching from ideas that sound good, but they're getting sound doctrine from the Bible, from the Word of God. And guys, I tell this to everybody all the time, in prison, out of prison, don't just take my word for it. Don't just let Rick come up here and preach a sermon and not go home and check him on it. Sorry, Rick, you're going to get a lot of emails now. Don't just listen to my preaching or Logan's preaching or whoever's up here at the podium and giving you a sermon. Don't just walk away and say, man, that was a great message. No, go and fact check us. Fact check me like I'm the worst politician out there. I want you to look up everything I say to make sure it matches to the Word of God. Because if it doesn't, then it's not a truth you want to take home. And if there's anything in here that's contrary to what we say up here, always go with the Bible first. Always go with the Bible first. So what would it look like if the Grow team could create not only a pathway of discipleship, a pathway of growth from this point to this point to show you, okay, here's where I'm at, here's the next step forward for me personally. But what if we can do that for you as a family as well, or even as a culture of our church? What if we could create a path that leads you from here to here, knowing where you are, no judgment? Not everyone's on the same level. We understand that. You could be 50 or 20 and be on the same spiritual growth level. But what if we had a pathway that led you from here to here, where there was no criticism, there was no heartache, there was no brokenness, and yet the only brokenness we have is when we start talking about real issues with each other through small groups. And we create a curriculum that is for specific needs at specific times for specific people. That may look like a married group, where you talk about marriage problems and raising your kids and how the terrible twos are really terrible and we're about to pull our hair out because we can't listen to another tantrum again. We're there, so I speak with passion. Adley is a terror. If you've been in the nursery, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, they probably can't hear us in the nursery because she's throwing a fit down there, I'm sure. But she is at this phase of life where everything is dramatic. You're like, Adley, don't do that. All right, go upstairs. Let your stuffies hear that because I don't want to. And then she'll come down 3 minutes later and she's fine. Until you tell her no again. So what if we could create a group where you can come and be completely authentic with where you really are in life? Would that be a group you would want to be a part of? A church where you can come with all your baggage. You could pick it all up and you could come to church and you could drop it off and nobody looks at you as weak or broken or insecure, but we look at you as the way God looks at you, as the way the church should look at each other, and our hearts just break for one another, and we get to know each other so well that even through the pain and through the baggage, we see needs in each other that need to be met even before you have to ask for it. We know that you're struggling paying the electric bill, so here, our group came up with some money to help you pay for that because we know you're in a hard spot. Would you not want to be a part of a church like that? Or hey, we know that you're just spiritually sinking. We know that you're walking into a sin life, and because I love you so much, I'm going to call that sin out in your life. And it's not because I want to judge you or condemn you, but it's because I want to walk alongside with you because I too have been through that mess, and I know some things that might help you pull out of it. Not to judge you, but to walk with you. And I can't tell you how many people in the prison and out of the prison that I've walked through accountability with pornography because I walked through that before. Now, I can't pull you out. That's something you're going to have to do on your own, but we can walk through this together because I can tell you getting married does not fix the problem. That's the church I want to be a part of, don't you? A church where we can start training together. So I'll close with this. Our goal for the growth group is to create a training program for you to walk through it together with your family, you individually, and us as a church, where we can walk through these things together, a pathway of faithfulness. So you can look at this chart and see exactly where you stay and say, okay, how do I get to the next level? And hopefully we'll have different areas that show you, if you're in this category, here's some things you can do to get to this category. If you're in this category, here's some things you can do to get here. And also create a curriculum with a small group intention to get people connected with each other so that we can start to be the church that God has created us to be. A church where we can share life with one another. Where, like I said, you can bring your bags, lay them down, and say, I need help. And not feel bad for asking for it. I need help. I'm walking through this struggle. We're having problems in our marriage. Our kids aren't listening. Finances are crazy. We may not be able to fix every problem, and that's not the intention. But we're going to be a group of people who can listen to each other, understand the needs of one another, and just know, because I know for me, sometimes moving forward is just having a little bit of encouragement. If my dad saw me stuck in the tunnel and he said, come on, boy, squeeze through there. You know what I would have done? I would have tried to squeeze through and then get the 30 kids behind me to back out and say, I tried and I couldn't do it. Or I'd be stuck and they'd have to get the fire department over there to cut me out, and that would be way too embarrassing. But if someone would have just motivated me at that moment, I probably would have done it. Just like in life. If someone pushes you just a little farther, that's what grace is, isn't it? Grace is you being the strength in someone's weakness. I know I've said this in a sermon before, but I'm going to say it again, and then I'm going to pray, I promise I'm done. Some of the biggest influences in my life are the people who showed up when I was at my weakest moment. When I was at my biggest moment, I started at about 450 pounds. I was depressed, didn't even realize it. And I was at a church where this guy was a sergeant in the army. And he says, I'm coming to your house tomorrow, and we're getting up at 5 a.m., and we're going on a walk. And I said, I don't know if I want to do that. 5 a.m. is pretty early. He says, shut up, stop making excuses, get up at 5, or I'll drag you out of bed. All right. I got up at 5 with him. I hated it. And I even texted him the next day. I said, can't make it today. I got a headache. He goes, your headache will go away when you start running. Get up. And it just started day in and day out. And he let me off with some excuses. Because I came up with some. I'm like, my neighbor's cat died. I don't even know if they had a cat. I saw a dead cat in the driveway. It's dead. Like, I can't do this. All right, we'll let you go on that one. And he was gracious with me. But that was the best lesson of grace I've ever known. Is in my weakness, he became my strength. He became my motivation when I had none. And I've met several people in my life who've become that for me in different areas where I feel like I'm weak. And what we're going to do in the Grow group is we're going to create an atmosphere where we're going to be the strength where you're weak. We won't always have the right answers, but we will have the heart and we will have the ears that listen. And we are going to be the strength that's going to help push you to the next level of your faith. Amen? All right, let's go to the Lord. Father, we're grateful today. We just thank you for a church who is trying to be the church that you've called us to be. And Lord, I know that there's times where we have fallen and failed miserably, but Lord, we want to pick it up and we want to do better. And so Lord, as we start to create these groups and we start to have momentum that pushes us forward, I just pray, Lord, that you give us the clarity that we need, that you give us the heart that we need so that we can love you fully with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, as we try to develop new curriculum, new small groups, new everything, that your hand is all over all of it. So that when people come to this church, Lord, they have a clear definition of what's going on. They see clearly what our purpose is. And ultimately, Lord, they are drawn closer and closer to you through everything that life has to throw at them. Let us be the